Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Nathan. I'm the pastor here. It's fantastic to see you this morning. Just before we get into Daniel 9, which is where we are this morning, I just want to give a quick plug to the next three Sunday evenings. It's what I want to call Christmas for Christians. We spend quite a lot of time as a church, and rightly so, giving our attention to using the Christmas story to tell the world around us what great news Jesus is. But actually, the Christmas story isn't just for people out there. It's a story that's meant to change the way we live. It's meant to change our hearts, and it does us good. So the next three Sunday evenings, we're going to be spending time just really focusing in on the way that the Christmas story should change the way that we live as a church, our lives as Christians. So we'd love you to be there for that. Starts tonight, runs for three Sunday evenings. But this morning, we're back in Daniel chapter 9. We've been working our way through this book of Daniel. We're getting close to the end. We're into the chapters, some people call them the strange chapters, because they contain big visions of rams and goats and people fighting and kingdoms and beasts and all that kind of stuff. It's apocalyptic literature, which just means it's word pictures. But today has the flavor of a little bit more normal at the beginning, because Daniel chapter 9 is a prayer, and then it flows into another vision, which, as I read from someone this week, probably contain the most controversial verses in the Bible. So there you go. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Yet, so he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Amen. Please sit yourselves down. Well, that certainly is the anthem to have ringing in our ears as we come back to the book of Daniel this morning. So just while the band's taking their seats, please open your Bibles again to Daniel chapter 9, page 894. And let's pray together and ask for God's help. God, our Father in heaven, we believe this morning that you are King forevermore. And Father, whilst many of us may be here and feeling the mess of a world that has turned its back on you, we believe in your presence, your rule, your sovereignty. And Father, we even believe that today you have ordained for us as a local church to hear this part of your word. And so, Father, we beg of you, please, that you would use it among us this morning. May it teach us and train us and give us understanding of things that we perhaps don't already understand. And more than anything else, Father, please, as we read this ancient book of Daniel, would you show us Jesus? Would we love him more as a result of reading this chapter? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to simply give you three words this morning, which I hope will help us to learn together from this chapter of Daniel. Three words, very simple. The first word is mess. The second word is confess. And the third word is mercy. So I just wonder if we could say them together so we all got them in. First word, mess, confess, and mercy. And those three words, I think if we remember them, if nothing else today, then we should take away some good things from Daniel chapter 9. Even if there are things that perhaps we don't understand or we have different views on, actually these three words will help us this morning to learn from this chapter. So here it is. The first word is the word mess. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a time of trouble because of your own actions, or you found yourself in a mess because of something you've done. I was reading the story last week of a 15-year-old boy who had rather enthusiastically set out to walk across a bay while the tide was out, only to find that in the middle he sunk into sinking sand and had to be rescued. His actions had got him into a big mess. Maybe you've had that experience of drilling into a wall only to hit a water pipe. Your actions get you into a mess. Maybe it's a bit more kind of serious than that. Maybe you've said something. Maybe you've kind of opened your mouth when you knew you shouldn't. And it's created a mess. And maybe even today there are relationships that are strained and a bit tense because you've done something. And it's landed you in a mess. Maybe you've made choices younger in your life, and you're feeling the consequences, the mess of that, even today. So it's very common, isn't it, to make choices in life, to do things in life that mean we end up in trouble or difficulty or in a mess. And that's the situation that Daniel is reminded of at the beginning of chapter 9. Through their sinful actions, the people of God, including Daniel, who writes this great chapter, find themselves in a great big mess. So just look at me at verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel and the people of God have been living in Babylon at this point for getting on for 70 years. Now just weigh that for a moment. Who is, just, I know I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but who is 70 in this room, or 70-ish, over 70? Let's put a hand up. Yeah, there's a good handful of us. That means for the entirety of your life, you would have been living in a foreign land. By this stage, Daniel is likely to be about 80 or 90 years old. And another new king has come to power, Darius. And here he is, 70 years on, still in exile. Still away from the place he calls home in Jerusalem, living under the control and rule of a foreign king. And Jerusalem, the place where, if you know anything of the Old Testament, this special city where God dwelt with his people and his people dwelt with him, this city that bears God's name on earth, lies in ruins. What a mess. What a trouble. And we're not told, I'm speculating, but I can imagine that it's somewhere in those 70 years, Daniel must have paused and thought to himself, how did we get ourselves into this mess? A question that I suspect many of us have asked in our own lives at various points. How did I get myself into this mess? And it's often the Word of God, it's often the Bible that confronts us with the very reasons that we find ourselves in a mess. Why? Because it's the Bible that confronts us with our sins. See, look at verse 2. Daniel here is reading the scriptures. He's thumbing through the Bible, as it were. We don't know his habits or his practice, but it's clear that Daniel in verse 2 is reading the Word of God, and he's reading through the prophet Jeremiah. That's a book actually we have in our Bibles. And here he is being confronted with the reasons that they're in this mess. See, if you read the book of Jeremiah over and over again, God warns his people, if you keep turning away from me, if you keep refusing to listen to me, I will send you into exile to Babylon. He was warned over and over again in the book of Jeremiah, in the scriptures, that disaster would come because of rebellion. And as Daniel reads the word of God, I don't know whether he was sitting in his home, but as he reads the word of God, it puts before him reasons for the mess, reasons why his life is the way it is, reasons why the people of God, 70 years on, are still living in Babylon, still away from Jerusalem, still the city lies in ruins. Now, friends, I want to tell you this morning that as we read the Bible carefully, and as we read the scriptures with an open heart, it will do precisely the same for us. It is the scriptures that confront me with why I am in such a mess, why we are in such a mess, why our world is in such a mess. And yet at the same time, as Daniel reads into the word of God, as it convicts him of his sins, did you notice in verse 2 that it also gives him a glimmer of hope? A glimmer that actually it's not going to be this way forever. That the mess that sin has made will be over. You see that? He understood, according to the prophet Jeremiah, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. There's a hope here. A hope that it won't be like this forever. Through God's word, via the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel gets a hint into the mess that they've created, that there's something going to change. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but have you ever found yourself looking at the world that we live in, the things going on around us, the way people treat each other, people grabbing for wealth and for power, trampling on others to get it, and asking yourself, how did we get into this mess? Why is our world like this? Maybe it's not just out there. Have you ever been shocked by your own heart, by your own reactions to things, by the own sins that we have committed? And have you ever said, how did I become like this? How did I get into this mess? Why is our world like this? Do you know what? It takes the Word of God, friends, to reveal that to you. If you want to know why it's true, you've got to look at the Bible. Because it's the Bible that reveals to us from the very first chapters, really, of the Bible, why we're in the mess, why I am in the mess I'm in, why you are in the mess you are in, and why our world is in the mess that it is in. Right back in Genesis 3, some of the earliest chapters in the Bible, it reveals to us that our world is the way it is. We are in this mess, friends, of sin and being in this messy world because we turned our back on God. We refuse to listen to him. That is the root issue. Now, there's all sorts of details we could discuss, but at its bottom line, why are we in this mess? Because we refused to obey God. We refuse to let God be God. And that continues to be the root of the trouble today. And sometimes, friends, we live with the consequences of that mess, that rebellion in general. We're all affected by it, aren't we? We just live in a world that is broken because we've rebelled against God. And sometimes we live with that mess in the specifics of our life because of a mess I've created and the consequences I have to live with because of it. So you see the first word, can you say it with me? Mess. Can I ask you this morning, do you see that your own sinfulness is a contributor to this mess that we are in? You see, that is the background. That is the backstory to this chapter of Daniel. It is the backstory to the book of Daniel. And friends, it is often the sad place that the people of God, that our world, that ourselves find ourselves in mess because of sin. And maybe this morning that's how you've turned up to church. Maybe you've turned up here this morning mindful of the mess that sin can create, whether that's your sins or the sins of this world in which we live. And so what are we to do? If you feel the mess, if you understand something of the mess, if you can see the mess, what is the response that we are to make? That's our second word. Do you remember it? Confess. Confess. When in mess, the mess of our sin, we must confess. Confess the mess to the one who we have turned against, to the one who we have sinned against. When I was a teenager, I went for a sleepover at a friend's house. And I don't know what happened, but he knocked over a lamp while we were there. And it burnt this big hole in the middle of his carpet. And so my friend sort of kind of goes into panic mode, thinking what his dad's going to do. And he tries, first of all, the kind of the classic, well, let's just cover it up. So, but because of where it was, actually covering up just wasn't practical. You know, why have you got your chest of drawers in the middle of the bedroom? I just wanted them there. So we decided that wasn't the way to cover it. So then my friend, and I have to say I still admire his guts for this, he crawled under his bunk bed to the corner of the carpet, and he cut a circle out from under the bed. And then he proceeded to cut out the bit in the middle of the carpet that was burned and try and patch in this other one. It wasn't good, and we didn't get away with it. But friends, aren't we like that when it comes to our own sinfulness and our own sins, our own things that we've done wrong? We either try and cover it up, so we try and pull things over it so that people won't notice, or we try and put it right somehow, don't we? We try and fix it. We try and do something to make it better. But through the example that Daniel sets for us in this chapter, as a loyal believer, we are shown that as God's word reveals our sins to us, as we sit perhaps in church or we sit thumbing a Bible at home and we feel that sense of, yeah, I'm not right here, I'm a bit of a mess, then the right response is to pray. Look at verse 3. So he's convicted, he understands that there's a mess here, he understands there's a hint of hope. So, you see that verse 3? So, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. Notice that so? See, what are we tempted to do when we feel conviction? Cover it up, try and put it right. Daniel models to us that the right response, so, is he prays. He runs to the one that he knows he's offended. Look at verse 4. He starts to, look at the word there, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. He confessed his sins. Now, this was not just box ticking, okay? This is not, oh yeah, that's the right thing we should do. We should say sorry to God. He was genuinely a broken man. He had a humble and a contrite spirit. That's reinforced by the fact that he puts on these sackcloth and ashes and he fasts. He's not confessing to a priest. He's not confessing to a mate down the road. He is confessing to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And friends, before us in this prayer is a model for us, a wonderful model for us of confession. When we find ourselves in a mess, when we're convicted of the mess of our sins, whether that's for the first time in our lives ever or whether that's for the thousandth time, this prayer models to us what it looks like to come before the Lord and to confess our sins. And so what does Daniel teach us about confession? Well, I'm going to throw out a couple of things this morning. There's more we could do with this prayer, but time doesn't quite allow us. But here's just a few things. First of all, confession is personal. Just look at verse 5. So after acknowledging who God is and his bigness, look at verse 5. We have sinned. You notice that? And done wrong. Again, verse 5. We have been wicked. You notice that he uses the word we. Now, if there are any men, you know, and I hope you've got the vibe of this as we've gone through the book of Daniel, is there any men who might exclude themselves from that mess? It might be Daniel, right? Here's a faithful man of God. He's loyal to him. He's seeking to obey. But no, he includes himself in the reason for the mess. Ever since the beginning, we have loved to blame others, haven't we? Adam, when he's caught by God in Eden, what does he say? It's the woman that you put here. So he blames Eve, and then he has a go at blaming God. And what about that happens a lot, doesn't it, I think, still. But then what about Eve? It was the serpent. What do? We blame. We shift the blame. We don't want to take responsibility, but confession says, we did this. I did this. I am part of this. Biblical confession is always personal. We see it ourselves as part of the reason for the mess our world is in. It's a we or an I, not a, oh, you know, I confess the terrible sins of everybody out there. Confession is personal. Second thing I want to show you is confession is specific. We've tried with our kids, to as we've taught them to learn to pray, we've tried to follow that model which many of us will have grown up with of saying thank you and sorry and please. Good way to shape our prayers. Thank you for stuff. Sorry for stuff we've done wrong, and please do this. So we've tried to follow that. And I remember one child one evening, who will remain nameless for the sake of their reputation. They launched off on this wonderful prayer, a sorry prayer. We were kind of thing. And it goes like this: Dear God, sorry for my sins. Amen. And I was like, oh, you know what? You know, well, let's just pause there for a moment. Is there any specific that you might want to confess to me? I mean, I've got a whole list over here if you want to borrow this list to confess your sins. But, you know, is there anything specific that you'd like to confess today? And at which point they just looked over at me and said, no. But that's so often what we're like, isn't it, when it comes to confession? We tick a box. We mustn't confess sins just because it's the right thing to do. There are specific things in our lives for which we must confess, real life things. Look at verse 5 and 6. You see, this is where Daniel plows in. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. You see, he gets specific. You sent prophets, we didn't listen to them. That's a specific thing. Again, verse 9 and verse 10. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. See, he gets specific. What is our sin? We haven't listened to the laws. We haven't done what God's told us to do. And again, you'll get the point in other verses. See, Daniel gets specific about the very sins that have led to the mess that they find themselves in. Do we get specific about the sins? Lord, sorry that I spoke that way to that person today. Lord, sorry I lied to that person today. Sorry I did that at work today. Sorry for this, sorry for that. Do you get specific in your praying? Confession is personal, confession is specific, and confession is submissive. See, again, look at verse 11 and 12, just the second half. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Daniel humbly recognizes that the mess that they're in is exactly what they deserve. It's exactly what God said would happen. And again, you see it in verse 14. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Daniel could see what sin deserved. He didn't argue with God for being harsh. Come on, God. 70 years is a bit long, isn't it? You know, I really wanted to get home before I died. You know, come on, let's get back. He didn't argue with God. He doesn't say, God, this is a bit over the top. No, he submits. And confession is submissive. Submissive to God who is righteous. Submissive that God is a fair judge. So confession is personal, it is specific, it is submissive. And last of all, I want to show you very briefly that confession asks for mercy. See, Daniel is confident in this prayer because he knows God. He knows exactly what God's like. He's the God who rescued them from Egypt. He talks about that. He seeks God's forgiveness on the basis of his character. See, look at verse 16. We're just going to trudge through these. There's so much more we could say from this prayer. It's a brilliant prayer. But look at verse 16. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. So in keeping with your character, God. Verse 17, you'll see it there. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. God acts for his glory, for his reputation. Lord, because this is true, would you have mercy? Verse 18, you'll see it there. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your ears and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. He understands God, and confession gets God. Confession pleads with God because it understands what God is like. His hope is not in his righteous. He doesn't sit there and say, God, I've been a really good boy for 70 years. Do you remember the lion's den thing? Yeah, that was me. You know, he doesn't say that, does he? He just says, God, you're merciful, and I'm pleading for your mercy. Can I show you just verse 19? O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. You see what he does? He pleads, Lord, forgive. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever prayed that to God? Lord, forgive me. Do you keep praying that? You know, that's not just a prayer for how you begin your life of relationship, restored relationship with God. That is how we carry on. Lord, forgive. Confession asks for mercy. Friends, when we find ourselves in the repeated cycle of mess, whether that is personal mess because of our sins, or whether that is the mess that we might find ourselves in perhaps one day as a church, but please may that not be true, or the mess that our world finds itself in, we have to learn to confess. Confess into the mess. So you still with me? First word? Yes. Second word? Yes. Third word? Mercy. You see, in our mess of sin, as we confess those sins, what are we met with? What picture do you have as you call out to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? What kind of view do you have? What is God's response to you when you come to him confessing your mess and pleading for his mercy? Well, for Daniel, his confession is met with a message of God's mercy. I want you to see this really clearly, okay, because these are two halves bolted together. Just look at verse 20 to 23. So Daniel's praying. He's confessing. While I was speaking and praying, so he's in this sackcloth, he's ashes, he may be down on his knees, maybe even on his face, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. You see, while Daniel's praying, verse 19, just look there, this is what he's praying. Got to get the picture here. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. While he is praying that, God sends an answer his way. The verses that we have here about the 77s, And I'm really sorry to disappoint you again this morning, but I'm not going to be the guy to unpick these things for you, okay? People have different views about the timings of these things and what they mean, and we could, I'd love to talk to you about them and, you know, hear different things. And I think, you know, whatever view you hold on all these 77s, you've got to hold it humbly, because I think there's a whole lot of godly people who hold a whole lot of different views. But this is the point. See, God didn't, you know, Daniel's not kneeling there saying, "Oh Lord, forgive, oh Lord, answer." And God sits in heaven and says, "Oh great, I've got a really good puzzle for Daniel to work out. So I'm going to send him this vision about the 77s because that will really confuse him." God's not like that. You've got to understand that as Daniel is kneeling and saying, "Oh Lord, forgive, oh Lord, hear and act," God sends him a message of great mercy, of wonderful mercy. He responds to one of his loved people who is confessing the mess of their sins. In fact, Daniel's over here saying, "Lord, please do something, please act." And God says, "Okay, I will." That's what this vision is. That is what these words are, which have details perhaps that are a bit mysterious. You see, these verses do have some hard things to understand. And the 77s are time periods, and there's details that we may not understand. There's even a bit of mystery, apparently, in the way that the Hebrew is translated or best translated. But in all that confusion that we may have and the church may have, can I say to you that the point is clear? Daniel pleads for forgiveness. Daniel says, "Lord, please do something about the mess." And God says to him, "I will." Look at verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. That's a word for kind of breaking the law, as it were. To put an end to sin. You see that there? To atone for wickedness. Now that's the idea of covering there, a covering over sins. You've got this idea to bring in everlasting righteousness. This righteousness that lasts, a righteousness that's not going to fade away or ruined by people's behavior, but a righteousness, a right standing before God that will last forever. He's going to seal up, confirm every vision and prophecy. God's going to do something where he confirms every prophecy that we've had in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus. And he's going to do something that says, "All those things I told you were true." And then he's going to anoint the Most Holy One. That is the word Messiah, Christ. He's going to send a Christ. See, God says to Daniel, in a fixed period of time, this 77s, "I will do this." Now, putting together all that we know, where we stand in church history, actually, we know that Daniel here is being told about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being told about the forgiveness God would bring to this world through Jesus, his anointed one. And as we read through the details of these 77s and the 62 sevens and the 77s, then what we see right in the middle is that crucial to this promise of verse 24 is an occasion when the anointed one will be cut off. You see that in verse 26? And will have nothing. Crucial to this forgiveness is an occasion when the Messiah would be cut off from his people. You see, without the detail, Daniel is being shown the cross of our Lord Jesus, isn't he? He's being shown that moment when God poured great mercy upon the mess of our world because we've turned our back on him. See, when Jesus hung on that cross and he said, my God, what is he telling us? What is he communicating? That he was the anointed one cut off. Why? So verse 24 could be true. This finishing of transgressions, this putting an end to sin, this atoning for wickedness, this bringing about of everlasting righteousness, the proving of every prophecy. As Daniel gets down on his knees and confesses his sins before God, he is pointed to a day in history, to one moment in time, when God would do something to atone for sin, to cover over the sins of his people. And it's a moment, that moment in history assures Daniel of his forgiveness as he's on his knees pleading with God. It assures him, Daniel, you're forgiven. It assures him of mercy. It assures him that God will do something about the mess of our sin. And friends, can I tell you that the same is true for us? As we get down on our knees, and as we confess the mess of our sins, where does God point us? To the very same day in history that he pointed Daniel. He points us to the cross. He points us to this place where love and mercy meet, where sin is atoned for, covered over. Every mess that we've ever created is covered up by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. For every prophecy that has ever made is confirmed. All God's promises to us are yes in Jesus. See, as we continue to find ourselves in mess because of our sins, as we continue to confess those sins to God, friends, please hear the message of his mercy. You are not met with a grumpy old man who's grumpy with you because you've sinned again, but you are met with a merciful God who sent Jesus into this world to atone for our sins. So here we go. Three words. Can you say them with me? Mess, confess, mercy. Mess. Do you have eyes to see the mess of your own sins? Do you have eyes to see that the mess of our world is because we've turned our back on God? Is there something that you need to confess, perhaps to him this morning? And do you this morning need to hear afresh the message of mercy, to be assured that in Jesus, those who confess their sins are forgiven? Can I ask you this morning, have you received that mercy that is offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ? Why don't we take a moment just to respond? Perhaps God's been dealing with something in you today, has revealed something in you today. Let's just take a moment's quiet. And then it seems fitting, we're going to say a confession together. It'll appear on the screen. And then we're going to say that in a few moments. But let's take a moment's quiet to respond. And then we'll say a confession together. The scriptures do encourage us to confess. So why don't we use the words that appear on the screen? Let's say it together. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate faults. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. And wonderfully, the scriptures tell us that as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.